Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
You know, every morning when I get up and I open up my Bible, I am so blessed. It just so full of instruction, so full of truth, but most of all, it's so full of God's love for me and for each one of us. And it just overwhelms me to think that he cared so much that he put all this in here for us. Well, our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And he tells us, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins."
You have your Bibles this morning, and let's turn to Colossians, just to the scripture reading this morning, Colossians chapter 1. I love Colossians. Colossians is a very powerful book. It's got some tremendous thoughts, but it's also got some great instruction to us. The Apostle Paul is trying to focus the early Christian church on a new high priest. Isn't that good news? Not an earthly priest, not a symbol. But he's trying to focus the church on the reality of a heavenly sanctuary, along with Galatians. Because he knows that you can come to church, you can go through the rituals, but that will not help you to become a marvelous Christian. And we're going to get to the punchline in Colossians in a little bit, but before we get there, I want to start looking at the scripture reading this morning. And I'd like to start, if you don't mind, again at verse 9. Apostle Paul talks about his prayer life, and he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." That's a good thing, isn't it? To pray without ceasing, to pray with a connection, spiritual connection. That's important. Remember, we get down to the punchline here in a little bit. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Question and answer. How many of you would like to know the will of God for your life? I think we ought to get up every morning and say, "Lord, what is your will for me today? What is on your plans today?" It's all right to make plans. That's not a problem. But we should surrender those plans to him who can override them. How many of you have ever heard the phrase called divine appointments? Have you heard of that before? How many of you have seen God give you divine appointments in your life? It's amazing when it's happened. You kind of walk away and wonder at the power of God to orchestrate divine appointments. Fear God, to know the will of God. Listen to Paul as he continues. Verse 10. "That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." How many of you would like to fully please the Lord? Wouldn't that be a great goal to have in life? Just to think about the fact that I spent today with the Lord, and this day was a day that I think, by the grace of God, I pleased him. To go to bed at night saying, Lord, I walked with you today. You helped me with overcoming temptation. You know, temptation wouldn't be temptation unless it was attractive. Am I right? You helped me overcome temptation today. I've had such sweet communion with you all day. I've been able to be your witness today. And I'm going to bed tonight, knowing I'm not perfect, but I think, Lord, by your grace, I pleased you today, and I'm so happy I did. To be fully pleasing to the Lord should be the goal. You may never be able to say this side of heaven, I attained it to its perfectness, but it should be the constant goal of our life. The journey that we want to be on. That you may walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. I enjoyed the Sabbath school lesson this morning, Sister Arta. I enjoyed that this morning. And in that lesson, part of that lesson was going through trials. Somebody mentioned about pruning. The truth is, I hate suffering. I hate seeing people suffer. I don't like to suffer. I don't like trouble. I'm looking forward to heaven when there will be no more stress. Trouble. It's the devil's specialty, and he's going to be out of business. Hallelujah. Really out of business. We live in a world today that's filled with sorrow and decay everywhere. I went to see my mother yesterday. She's 89. I have a wonderful mother. Praise God for her. But everybody in this room is old age positive, and you can't do anything about it. And I watched this mother of mine who used to walk 2 miles a day. She ate healthy, and she should, and she benefited from it, despite what happens at the end. I want you to know that. She knows what's going on, but she can't talk anymore. She can't feed herself anymore. She's confined to that wheelchair. And I'm watching the destructive power of old age take her down. But she still smiles. She still smiles. People love her. And we love her. And I'm glad I still have her. But I don't like to see people suffer. This world's filled with it. But the day is coming that God's going to overthrow suffering and the author of it. And we get new bodies, by the way. No more old age positive. None of that anymore. And then verse 11, strengthen with all might. I kind of like that. You know, we all should like to be strong, shouldn't we? Strong is a good thing, not a bad thing. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Now that's power. Strengthen all might according to His glorious power. I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever seen any, and I'm not trying to be funny either, I'm just making you think a little bit. How many of you ever seen anybody come up out of the baptistry and say, you know, I'm so glad I was baptized today. I really want to be a weak, feeble Christian. Don't raise your hand. How many feel like you are a weak, feeble Christian? That is not God's plan for you. He wants all of us to be strong Christians who are strengthened with His might according to His glorious power. And we can be strong Christians. We do not need to be feeble Christians. It's not just the elders who need to be strong Christians. Everybody in the church family, thank God we're a family, every person can be strong in Christ, strengthened with His might, because He's willing to help us according to His glorious power. Now, I want to go back to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power. I love this verse. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I just love the way Paul phrases that. Delivered us from the power of darkness. I was flying back from somewhere, and I was sitting in the middle seat. And it was one of those planes that they have at an entertainment center on the back of the seat. You've seen them. So you can choose whatever kind of movies or games or whatever other garbage you want to put in your head. Somebody should have said amen. And maybe not everything on there is garbage. I like to put the plane on there because it'll show you how high the plane is flying, how cold it is outside of the plane. And yeah, it's kind of interesting to watch that. If you don't. In between what you're reading or doing something good with your time. But I can't help watching what's going on around me. In front of me was a beautiful family, mom and dad, three little children right in front of me, and mom and dad right in front of them, a lady on my left, probably about my age, and a gentleman on my right, older gentleman. And I couldn't help but see what they were watching. The lady on my left was watching something that appeared to me pretty clear to be gross spiritualism. It seemed like to me that these, by the way, there's no such thing as pure entertainment. It's all got a message. By the way, the comedians have messages. Hollywood has messages. The filmmakers have messages. The film writers are trying to get a message through. Gross spiritualism. You wonder how grotesque, what other grotesque things that they can think up. I sometimes think they must be consulting with Lucifer. I mean, the grotesqueness is horrible. Just, if you're a Christian and you love goodness and beauty and loveliness, you wonder, what do they come up with for entertainment? And then I couldn't see the little one in front of me, but I could see through the seat, two little kids watching some kind of animation, much of it filled with spiritualism. I'm telling you, we're living in a world today where gross darkness is enveloping people's minds. And that's why Harry Potter, by the way, was invented, was to bring demonic possession to little children. It's not entertainment. But I love the fact that by the grace of God, we are delivered from the power of darkness. Notice the contrast. The power of darkness with the glorious power of God. What would we rather have? And it's the glorious power of God that delivers us and our minds from the power of darkness so that we are now conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His love. I praise God for churches that love each other. And this is a wonderful church. And you come not merely to hear a sermon on Sabbath morning. You come because you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to each other. And committed to the coming of the Lord. And committed to getting that out by His grace. And the church should be a place where we love. Now, love is not indulgent. We're not talking about indulgent love. No parent really loves their kid who never disciplines them. Somebody should have said amen. That's not love. But love does convey the warmth and the care and the expectations of God's kingdom. I like verse 15. 14, you don't want to miss that because that's really the heart of it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, God, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. Verse 16, this is very powerful because what He's doing here, He's taking Christ and He's saying He's incomparable. He's the incomparable Jesus. There's no one like Him in the universe. When you get this picture of Jesus, you have to stand back in awe and worship and overwhelm your intellect with the majesty and the glorious goodness and power of the Savior. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. For by Him, verse 16, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. It was Solomon who said, as he dedicated that beautiful temple, we often refer to as Solomon's temple. He says to God, he says, the heavens cannot contain you. Another text says, in Him we live and move and have our being. I cannot understand those in scientific sense, in a sense. But I can tell you that the high priest of evolution got it wrong when they said that our God is a delusion. Christians have already figured out what the delusional gods are. And much of the world bows and worships to little images. I saw one up in a tree on the way here this morning. People bow and worship. Those are delusional gods. But the God we serve is the God of creation. I like listening to John Lennox. Anybody know who John Lennox is? It's worth listening to him. He's got more than one PhD. He's from Oxford University. He's an unabashed Christian. And he speaks in front of these university audiences and tells them why he's a Christian. He debates people. I don't get into the debate so much, but he debates people like Richard Hawkins, the person who wrote The God Delusion, and so forth. And I've really enjoyed it. He's a pure mathematician. And he also has training in philosophy and some other things. He's got a beautiful English accent, which I enjoy hearing as well. But he's got a great intellect. He's humble, but he's clear about some things. And he takes on people like Dawkins and or Hawkins, which I get Dawkins and Hawkins mixed up. Dawkins wrote the book, right? Yeah. There's another one that's really brilliant. He's got a terrible disease, but yeah. But he takes him on in a really, really nice way, and he says there are some things that science cannot tell you. He says, just suppose, I don't know if he has an Aunt Matilda or not, but he says, just suppose Aunt Matilda made a cake. And you can call all your scientists in and they can examine the cake. They can do very good science. They can figure out what the icing is made out of and the processes by which the cake got baked and so on and so on. And they can tell you a lot of things about that cake. But there's at least one thing they cannot tell you about that cake. And that is why Aunt Matilda made the cake. He says the only one who can tell you why Aunt Matilda made the cake is Aunt Matilda. He says God created the heavens and the earth. And he says that's why I believe the Bible. He says because in it God has revealed why He made the universe. And you heard it here. He said, and just a little earlier, he said He made it for, let me go back to that and get the exact wording on that. I think it's verse 16 again. All things were created, last part, all things were created through Him and what? And for Him. He created us because He wanted to share the universe. By the way, true unselfish love is not a loner. True unselfish love wants to share, love by its very nature, wants to share itself. God is love. And that's why He created the universe. That's why He brought us into existence. Because He wanted to share the universe with us. It was His purpose. You can't have life, by the way, without order. I'll give you a very good example of that. Use my mother again. What happens when a person dies is that the body becomes disorganized. Whether it's through disease or old age. And when the body becomes disorganized, death takes place. That's why you have law in the universe. God's law is not arbitrary. It's not God said, well, I just kind of like this one. No. It's necessary for the universe to exist. By the way, you have, and I have, trillions of cells. Trillions of cells in our body. And every one of them is busier than New York City. They've all got transportation systems. They've got manufacturing going on. It's incredible what's going on in those cells. And they communicate with each other. That's why there are certain cells that turn out to be eyes in the right place. That's why the Bible says that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Even Mr. Dawkins, all due respect, says, well, it is true that the universe appears to be designed. It sure does. You can't escape it. No one can. Listen, move the moon a few degrees and life ceases to exist. Move the earth a few degrees and life ceases to exist. In fact, we know now that you can just move the whole universe a few degrees and life ceases to exist. It's finely tuned. Incredibly tuned. Yes, it appears to be designed because it is designed. Hey, listen, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, it is a duck. I go back to John Lennox for just a second. He says, really, he says, it's atheism. By the way, atheism's taking over today. Christianity in some place just crashing because of new atheism and because they believe the Hawkins and the Dawkins and the whatevers and so forth. John Lennox comes back and he says, listen, let me tell you why atheism is a delusion. I never heard this before. But he says, as an atheist and an evolutionist, you believe that your brain is the result of zillions of chance actions. That's what you believe. So then he says, punchline, how can you trust your brain if it's just the product of zillions of little tiny chances? How can you trust your brain? How can you trust that your brain is telling you the right thing about the universe? No, he says. God designed your brain and He designed your universe so that your brain can look at the universe and understand and begin to see the beauty and the power and the logic of the universe. It takes a designed brain to go with a designed universe. Oh, he's got another one while I'm on this. Stay with me, we'll get there. You okay? Okay. He said, this is a picture of old age. I just forgot what I was going to say. But you ever done that before? Yeah, it'll come back to me in just a second. But I'll get back and I'll say, oh yeah, that is something I really wanted to share with you, and I do want to share that with you, and it'll come back in just a second. All right, let's go back to verse 18. And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. We cannot accept Christ. Sometimes people come and they say, I just want to be baptized. I just love Jesus, but I sure don't want to belong to a church. So what? How can you be part of Christ and not be part of His body? And that's why the church is part of the body of Christ. Let me ask you this question. If you're part of the body of Christ, and if He's using that illustration, does that mean the body should be organized? If it's going to function well, it's got to be organized. It's part of God's plan. Now, I know we live in this world, and I know that no church is perfect, no conference is perfect, and the reason is because you have imperfect people like all of you and me running it. But hopefully, by the grace of God, we are submissive to the real leader. It's not my leadership you need to be focused on. It's the leadership of the Lord Jesus. I'm just a steward. Just a steward. But I want to come down to where that punchline, this glorious Christ, this Creator of the universe. I've got to share this with you. That little word universe just... Back in the 1990s, the mid-1990s, talk about, Solomon says the heavens can't contain you. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Back in 1995-ish, they turned the Hubble telescope, which is a great modern invention, and they turned it on a piece of the sky and left it for 11 days, a piece of the sky they didn't think there was anything there. And after 11 days, they began to look at the light that it collected, and they were shocked. I'm talking about scientists, astronomers. In fact, as they released this, they released it with some of the most beautiful music, music, because they themselves were overwhelmed with what they had found, because they discovered that it was full of galaxies. And they began to do their calculations, and they said, we think the universe has somewhere between 1 and 2 billion galaxies. And they also did some calculation out of that, and they said, well, if you take an average number of suns in each one of those galaxies, there are more, and this still blows my mind, there are more suns out there than there are grains of sand on the seashores of the earth. Just a few weeks ago, they said we made a mistake in our calculations. We don't think it's 1 to 2 billion galaxies. We think it's 1 to 2 trillion galaxies. This is the same Savior who came to this world. who subjected himself to lawless men to be treated as they deserved, so that he might treat us as he deserves. This powerful being spoke, and it stood fast. And listen to verse 23. There's that little word, if. It's one of the biggest words in all the Bible. If, verse 23, if indeed you do what? Continue in faith. Continue in. Why wouldn't we trust the Lord? Why wouldn't we trust? I know that in our little lives, in all of our little lives, that He's intimately acquainted with, hallelujah. In our little lives, sometimes trouble and stress and all of those kinds of things tend to pile on, and we want to say, Lord, where are you? Have you ever done that before? And the enemy of souls, if what he's after is simply this. It's not complicated. What he wants to do is to break your faith, your trust in God. That's what he's after. That's the citadel in your mind that he wants to conquer. If he can just break your faith, your trust, he's got you. But if he can't break it, he loses eternally. That's what he's after. If you continue in faith, and I love these next two words, grounded and steadfast. How many of us want to be grounded, steadfast Christians? Grounded, steadfast Christians, not easily moved by the wind. Grounded, steadfast Christians, looking at verse 23 again, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Now I'm coming down to the punchline, verse 27. To them God willed to make known were the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now don't misunderstand me. We need to understand the truth. The truth is important. But the theory of truth cannot save you. You have to be saved by a living Christ who is in you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now don't misunderstand me. The church, as sweet and wonderful as it is, cannot save you. Now you may not be able to be saved without the church, but the church cannot save you. Only Christ in you can save you. Now there are people in our world today who want to have Jesus separated from the truth. You can't separate Jesus from his teachings. John chapter 2 verse 9 says that if you don't have the doctrine of Jesus, you don't have God. That's pretty strong. Jesus is the way, the truth, said it about himself, and the life. So I'm not downplaying. Thank God for truth. I hate lies, don't you? I want the truth. The thing I always loved about my dad, loved the truth. I remember him. He kind of had a favorite politician that I won't get into. I'm not in the church. Hallelujah. We work above that stuff. But this person lied to the American people, bold-faced, blah, blah, blah. I remember my dad just turning it off, said, I'm not listening to him anymore. Today, you'd have to turn them all off. That wasn't nice. It wasn't nice. It wasn't fair. I'm sure there are some very honest ones. But I want to come back to this. I don't want us to lose this. We must have a living connection with Christ. Cannot escape that. Theory alone will not save you, no matter how correct the theory is. You may understand the truth, praise God, about the state of the dead, but it's not the theory about the state of the dead that saves you. It's the living Christ who resurrects you. Coming back to John Lennox for a moment. There's this new theory today that, well, you know, we can't explain the origin of the universe because you get back to a certain place and even all of these folk have to admit there was a time when nothing existed. And so they say, well, the universe was created by law. The law of gravity, that's what did it. The law of gravity put us all together. And John Lennox comes back and he says, law never did anything. And you kind of wonder where he's going for a moment. And it comes back to my punchline here. He says, along there, he says, 2 + 2 = 4 never put any money in your bank account. He says, the only way you can get money in your bank account is with an agent. Somebody has to put it in there. He says, somebody has to make the law of gravity work. Somebody. And let me tell you, that somebody for the Christian is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the agent who will resurrect us or translate us in the day of His coming. Yes, He creates the laws of the universe. Yes, He uses laws at His command. But it's not the law. It's the agent that makes the difference. Now, I want to tell you, somebody may say to me, and I'm going to spin off here for just a moment. Somebody may say to me, well, how can the literal living Christ be in me when in chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians, Paul says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. How can you have it both ways? For sake of time, I'm not going there, but you can go to John chapter 14 as Jesus reveals about Himself. He says, I'm going to the Father. How many persons do I have? If He's here and He's going to His Father, I have how many persons? I have two. And then He gets Philip's question. Sometimes I feel like I identify with Philip. It takes me a little while to get it. Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. Just show us the Father. And Jesus looks at Philip and He answers him with those strangest words. He says to him, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? Now wait a minute. Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? And then He says, the punchline, just in case Philip doesn't get it, He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Oh, that's mysterious. And I will admit it's mysterious. There's much I can't comprehend that I just accept it by faith because God reveals it. And sometimes people get into a lot of trouble when they try to explain something that can't be explained. God is so far above us, and yet He loves us so very much. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. If you go down a few, you go to verse 16, you'll hear Jesus say these words. He says, I, now you count with me. How many persons do I have with the I? I will pray the Father. Now how many do I have? I will pray the Father and He will send you another. Now how many do I have? And you can't make another one of the first two. It's nonsensical. I'm sending you somebody else. And then He names him in the next verse, verse 17. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And then Jesus comes back with that strange talk again. And He says to His disciples, I'm going away. I'm sending somebody else to take my place. I'm sending another, the Spirit of Truth. And then Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. It's just as powerful today as it was then. If you have, I can't explain how three can be one, but they are three different beings. But if you have the Holy Spirit, He can bring the living Christ into your life. If you have one, you get all three, praise God. And so the Holy Spirit, when He comes into our life, He brings the living Christ. I know that we're headed for a terrible, stupendous crisis in this world. It just keeps, the snowball just keeps growing and it's going to gather steam and it's going to get faster. And there's coming a time of trouble. And I know this is not popular to talk about. And I'm not trying to be scary. Because I want to come back to this whole issue of Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's coming a time of trouble such as has never been on the face of the earth. But somewhere around that time, human probation is going to close. It happened one time before. Anybody remember when it was? It's the flood. The Antediluvian world. I don't have time to go there, but if you go and read the story of Noah, you'll find he was the firstborn son. His father lived another 500 years. That meant that Noah had a lot more brothers and sisters. None of them. Nieces and nephews, brothers and sisters, none of them. The apostasy was not only with the descendants of Cain. None of them were on the ark. I want to say this. There is no reason any of us have to be lost, praise God. And I want to give you the secret, I believe, of being ready for the close of probation. Now, I say it with kindness, and you know I love the truth, so don't misunderstand me. We should want the truth more than anything in the world. But the theory alone will not save you at that moment. It will be Christ in you. It will be the living Christ in you. And you don't need to be afraid. When Jesus finishes His work in the heavenly sanctuary, when the angels come to Him and say, We have done everything we can to save every human being. We have sealed everyone we can possibly seal. There's not one more human being that we can bring. Jesus takes off His priestly robes. He takes off His intercessory robes. And He puts on His kingly robes. And He's coming back to the earth. And I know we look at those pictures of Jesus coming in, and I love those pictures, and I love what they portray. We see the dead being resurrected from the grave. We see the living being caught up. And that is wonderful and that is true. He's coming back to rescue His people, but He's also coming back in judgment. For those that are not ready. And what the angels mean is that everyone they seal at that moment, everyone they seal at that moment has Christ in them. And if you have Christ in you at that moment, and there's no reason why you shouldn't, and there's no reason why I shouldn't, Christ is powerful enough to hold you during that time. He's powerful enough to keep you from conscientiously sinning. Yes, we still have the old carnal nature. We still live in a tempted world. There's still the devil and his evil angels. But our God, our Savior, who made the universe, who comes to live in us, is powerful enough at that moment to hold us. There's no need to be afraid if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.